Tonight I'm going to teach on the Holy Spirit. Now again, as what was mentioned, Jack here and so forth were members of our church, and they will not believe that here at this church I'm known as the quiet, short-winded preacher. I know that's hard for you to believe, but that's what I've developed into, and that is compared to our pastor. And so I want to speak tonight, and again, I'll teach more than preach because of the subject, and because I really want to get across the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so if the Lord allows, for the next three times that I speak, I'll be speaking on the Holy Spirit. Everybody knows who God is. I should say everybody, Bible-believing, independent, fundamentalist. If we were to be asked, who is God, we could give a pretty good answer. If we were to ask who is Jesus, we could give a pretty good answer. But the Holy Spirit, I think, is vague to most. And that's pretty much because of our pastors. Professors, and again, I'm the old guy in the room, except for Terry. professors, and I'm very, 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 very familiar with this, professors in the last couple, three decades have downplayed the Holy Spirit. Almost ridiculed the Holy Spirit. Now, when I entered into the ministry 50-some years ago, the Holy Spirit was exalted, and his power was amazing. And I'll tell you what, churches of 2, 3, 4, 10,000 people, Baptist churches, was not uncommon. And today, after our professors have gotten taken care of things, now we're the biggest Baptist church in Pocatello and one of the bigger Baptist churches in the state, believe it or not. So, again, if you'll bear with me, I am going to teach more than preach, and I want to speak on the Holy Spirit. So if you will pray with me, pray that God will speak to your heart, and by that you'll really get to know the Holy Spirit starting tonight. Our Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to pray for Elijah and Sarah as they're in Jackson. We know it's hard for a young man. I was there at one time, hard to speak to people that have been saved for decades. But I pray you'll be with him, and I pray that he will be a blessing, and he'll be used of you. And then especially I pray that you'll be with us tonight. Guide and direct what I have to say, and help us to understand. Help me not to say a word that is wrong. But, Lord, I pray you'll just drive home to us tonight the need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So suppose you bought a house, but you're only allowed in one or two rooms. Maybe you were allowed in the living room, but you didn't have keys to any of the others. The house is yours. You own it, but you can only get into one room. You say, that's crazy. That's an illustration of what we do with the Holy Spirit. He should fill us, if you've heard that term. The Holy Spirit should fill us. We belong to him, and he dwells within, but for most of us, he's just inside. He's not taken complete possession because we'll not give him the keys. So he stays in the living room, not because he's not willing, but because we'll not let him in the rest of our lives. The other rooms are closed off, and you're not filled. That's the whole idea of the illustration. Maybe there are things in the other rooms that you don't want them to see. They're yours. That's your life. You want to live your own life. As far as a living room is concerned, that's fine. That's your public life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's where the people in church come in and visit you, and you smile, and you act correct. That's your public life. There are things, though, in the other rooms. Maybe it's on the shelves, maybe on the computer, maybe music, who knows. But you're not willing to surrender. Pastor doesn't know about those rooms, you see. Others don't know about those rooms. Now, again, to my illustration, one day you're given all the keys, and you're able to go into all the rooms. For the first time, you're really in control. You arrange the furniture the way you want the furniture, and boy, the dust flies. You clean things up, and finally, every room is clean as you want it, and you're complete surrendered. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. If you ever give him all the keys and ask him to enter every room, let's say it's at a revival, or maybe a tragedy enters your life, and you're driven to the Holy Spirit. A crisis takes place, and you yield. One by one, he unlocks the doors and starts straightening things up. Everything wrong goes. Sins, and I want to stress this, sins that you could not overcome are gone. I want to stress this. The purity program, I'm all for it. I think it's great. It's needed. But I'll tell you what the best purity program on earth is. Surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit, and that sin that you cannot conquer is gone. That's why the devil doesn't want us to really give in to the Holy Spirit, because he's the answer to victory. You might ask, is there manifestation? I don't want to go into that too much, but I'll tell you, it all depends on the condition he finds the house. If he's kept in the living room for years, finally allowed to go into the other rooms, something's going to happen that you'll remember the rest of your life. If you've allowed a lot of dust to accumulate, if you ever, I'm sure you have, houses that a dumpster is put out in front, and you're bringing wheelbarrows of junk out, and if that's the shape of your life, and many of us have that shape, you'll remember it. You'll remember it the rest of your life. But on the other hand, if you've already let him in several rooms, he'll probably just slip in and occupy the territory. Will there be salvation and another experience? Yes, unless it's simultaneous. Rarely somebody gets saved and give their life totally over to God at the same time. But my question is, and my whole thought of the message tonight is, why wander in the wilderness at all when you can get through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, across the Jordan in one quick journey? From the day of our salvation, we should be victorious. Amen. From the day of our salvation, we should live Spirit-filled lives. But most of us do not. It's sad. Most of us have wasted years. Terry and I were discussing that idea, and you know, Terry, and I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, and I'm sure the pastor would agree, if Terry was the only guy that got saved in this church, it would be worth it all, wouldn't it? Just one soul. And every one of you that have been saved here, it's worth it all. And Terry and I were talking, and he's, like I say, he's about my age. And he basically said, just think what it's like to get saved late in life. Wasted years. And it made me think, he didn't use that term, but it made me think, I've been saved for over 70 years, and some of them have been wasted. You want to know something? There's nothing going to break your heart more than the time you've wasted when you get old. You don't want to waste that time. But I would just ask you now to determine, cross Jordan, get things right. And again, this is not any big rousing sermon, but he is waiting, the Holy Spirit. I'll speak on this two or three more times, try and get it across. He's anxious to control your life. He's anxious and waiting. Think of that. God is waiting. We picture that, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus knocking at our door, and you say, wow. Well, I'll tell you, even if you're saved, in a real sense, the Holy Spirit is outside, wanting to get into more of your rooms. And the only time necessary, as far as he's concerned, is a time it'll take for you to yield and give yourself over to him. Now, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John 14:16. John 14:16. When I think about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, power always comes to mind. And I think at least guys love power. When I was in the Navy Air, now this sounds silly and it would never be allowed now, but I used to go out on the airfield and sleep. No, nothing, just lay out there and sleep so I could be woken up. At that time, it was Phantom Jets. And I could be woken up. I loved the power, the roar, the shaking. I loved it. And most of us like power. You know, we like when the rockets take off for the moon or whatever like that. Boom, man, the power. And I'll tell you what, that's nothing compared to the power that God will give you. Amen. And I will preach on that in the future. But tonight, I want to look at what's promised to us also, and that's wisdom and comfort. John 14:16, and I want to remind you that Jesus is speaking here. If you have a red-letter edition, you see it's red. Jesus is speaking, and I think that's important as we read these. He says, and I will pray the Father. Okay, here's Jesus Christ, the Son. And he says, I'll pray the Father, God, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, verse 26. Again, Jesus, all these passages, Jesus speaking. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now look at 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says here, nevertheless, I tell you, to me this is significant. Really look at Jesus is saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Jesus is saying, I've got to leave. It's important that I leave, because if I don't leave, the Comforter won't come. Does that make the Holy Spirit important? I think so. Now, do you know the Comforter? That's my question. I don't mean intellectually. I don't mean in an educated way. But do you know the Comforter experimentally? Have you lived with him? It's one thing to believe in your head, and it's a totally different thing to believe in your heart. Only as you see the Holy Spirit as a person. I hear preachers refer to the Holy Spirit as it. That's terrible. He's not it. He's God. He's a person. And only as you see the Holy Spirit as a person will you have a heart relationship with him. It's not until you're awakened to believe in your heart that he becomes real to you. But what a comforter he is when you know him. How near and dear in the very hardest times of your life. How close he can be in your real times of need. All that Jesus, now I mean this sentence, all that Jesus ever was, he is. He quiets the storms, temptations, and I want to say again, temptations that were irresistible are gone. You ever sin and say, how could I do that? It's because you weren't close to the Holy Spirit. Amen. You weren't given over to God. I'm sure there's things like me that I've done after being a Christian that I would say, how could I do that? I wasn't walking with the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wasn't empowered. Maybe you feel all alone. God can comfort you. Maybe you've had to say goodbye. I always tell Sharon, she has to live longer than me. She has to. I'm going to be real mad if she doesn't. But maybe you've had to say goodbye to the one you've loved more than any other human being. You've had to turn your back on a grave that held everything that really meant to you. That cold, silent grave held everything. And you wonder how you can go on. Friends can't help. They'll be friendly. And you grope in the dark. You read the Bible. You go to church. And at last, the Comforter is introduced to you. Again, John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And you say, how can this be? I've always thought of the Holy Spirit as an it, but he's a person. We recognize him as a person. And before long, you're rejoicing in him, the Comforter. You can't see your loved one again until you see them in heaven. But another, the Comforter, has become more to you than anything else. The vacancy's there, yet on the other hand, it's strangely occupied. All is well. He is our Comforter. And I'll tell you, I've had times when it just meant everything in the world. But let's look at his leading. Let's turn to Acts 13. Book of Acts, chapter 13. His leading. Verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It amazes me, just amazes me, how people that have been saved for decades and decades, Bible college graduates, preachers, it amazes me how they bounce off the walls, as it were, concerning the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. It's not uncommon for people to go against the Bible and say, I'm following the Holy Spirit. In this passage, we see the Holy Ghost calling Barnabas and Saul, and he leads in the same way today, the same way. I have done things that seem so illogical. So illogical. And God said to do it. And so you do it. And God blesses. If we're listening and we're quiet before him, he'll lead you. Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, were praying and fasting, and the world had been shut out. They were waiting to know the mind of the Spirit, And when we get into this attitude, the Holy Ghost makes his will known, plain. And Sharon knows there's been times in my life when I have just been bubbly and jumping and screaming almost, praising God for his guidance. He's so real. But we're so busy and we're in such a rush, most of us never learn the importance of being still and letting him get a hold of our ear. We cannot hear his voice, so we hope our plans are right and we fail. I've seen people leave a good church. I've always said, you don't leave a church for a job. You don't leave a church for a job. You go find a good church. Okay, Jack and his wife. Why is he coming here? Why is he coming 1,500 miles to Pocatello? Is it the city? What a great town. Sorry. Is it all the advantages that we have around here? Now, I love the mountains. Everybody knows that. There's things I love about the area. Please don't misunderstand me. But that's not why he's coming. He's coming because he prayed. He told me. He said he really wants to go to Florida, poor guy. Humidity, heat, bleh. But then he wanted to go to Tennessee. I could tell. He didn't say it, but he was compromising with his wife. We'll go to Tennessee. There's mountains in Tennessee. God said, no. You understand? God said, come to Pocatello. Mike, right? Pocatello. That's how it works. Again, you don't leave for a job. You don't leave for weather. You follow God. Yet all the time, in so many people's lives, the Holy Spirit, a person with power to speak, I don't mean verbally, but just as good, power to send, the one who ought to be recognized as our commander and chief, lives within us. And he's waiting and he's longing to make God's plan known in our lives. How active the Holy Spirit was in the days of the early church. And how inactive he is today. And the reason is he was given his rightful place in the early church. And recognizes the one in charge. In charge. How inactive he seems today. Because he's slighted. He's ignored. Men's plans and programs. I get sick of programs. Preachers get together. We have this program. We're going to. No. Get on your knees. That's God's program. Pray. Gain his power. But because of these programs, they get in the way. And he can no longer choose, he can no longer call, he no longer equip, no longer send. He's willing. He's not only willing, he's waiting to do his work today. But I'm convinced most people, they really don't understand. But if we'd only yield and obey, he'll guide us. What a revival followed in these early days. Churches were started. Souls were saved. Numbers, huge numbers were added to the church. Christians were strengthened and built up in the faith. All because the Holy Ghost was recognized and put in his rightful place. And I'm saying all this can be done today. Us older preachers used to say, you know, there was revival. I won't go into this. It's another lesson I'm going to try and teach in the future. But the Great Awakening, that was in America. The Great Awakening is part of history. Whitfield. America was changed. It was going completely for the devil. there was revival, America was changed and allowed to boom because of God.
Amen.
Okay? And do you think God would want to do it today? I do. I do. If he could only get Christians to follow, it could happen today. He's looking for men and women who will yield and obey. And when he finds a man who will quietly wait, and that's what's needed, until he gets orders, who will listen to no voice. When I was a pastor, I'd say, okay, I preach, you know what I believe, but when you're making a decision, you get in your closet, you know, you get alone with God and let him lead you. Who will be guided by nobody but the Holy Spirit. And then go forth with his command. There'll be a great blessing. Great blessing. Now, look at the way he led Philip. I think that's just a beautiful example in Acts 8. I'm only reading a couple verses. Of course, it's a long passage, and it's a fun passage. I love it. A lot can be taught from Philip. But in Acts 8, starting in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" The Spirit speaks because he's in command. And that's the key. And Philip is a willing, obedient servant that God can work through. Now, again, we have to understand God could do his work in 1,000 different ways. But he chooses, he equips, he uses men, not programs, not organizations, but Spirit-filled and Spirit-led men.
Amen.
So he chooses Philip and takes him away from a revival. Now, again, think about that. I picture throngs of people, Philip's preaching, everybody's getting saved, and God says, get out of here. Now, today, almost every preacher would say, now, that doesn't make sense. I'm being used of God in this great revival, and you want me to go to the desert? I think it's a beautiful illustration of what I'm talking about. You see, when God called me from Pennsylvania, there was great opportunity in Pennsylvania. Every way it was, you could just build a great church. We started a bus route, and then 1 year, I mean, probably 6 months, it grew to be 100 on one bus with some vans. And it was just ripe. And I'd lay in bed, and I'd dream, and the vans would be going across the Susquehanna River over to Harrisburg and picking people up. But God called me to a little town of 6,000 with four Baptist churches in it. That doesn't make sense. But I'm sure glad I followed. You understand, humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense sometimes. Philip, never ask why. Why did you send me here? No. He trusts his leader because he knows the Holy Spirit makes no mistakes. The only mistake we can have is not know the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We have to be quiet. We have to be given over. We read the Bible. We allow him to speak to us, lead us. Now, chariots are passing by little by little. I don't know. In the Bible, the idea of a desert isn't especially sand, but it's a vacant area. And some chariots, I'm sure, were going by. But what are they like the big revival that he left? And he was willing to be led, and they just continued to pass, and God's silent, until a black man, an Ethiopian, came riding by, and God said, go get him. Now, you see that? Go near and join thyself to this chariot, not any of the others, but this chariot. God knows who will respond, and he makes no mistakes. And the Bible says here, Philip ran.
Amen.
Didn't just kind of walk around. He ran. He was anxious to do his master's bidding. And you can see here, why did God use Philip? Man, he was anxious. He ran. And I think that's what God's looking for today. Do you complain about what God wants you to do? Oh, this bus route really isn't going. You know whose fault that is? It's not God's fault. Get honest with yourself. Do you complain about your task? Philip ran. And it's still our privilege to be guided directly by God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit made sure the man in the chariot was ready. He's reading Isaiah about Jesus. And Philip's general sends him right at the right time. Now, I believe in that. He found a hungry heart. He won a soul. And the Ethiopian went on his way. And many pastors and professors think he started a great revival in Ethiopia. But he went on his way rejoicing because the Holy Spirit had a man like you and I. And he works just like that today. Look at Acts 16. And I will not be long. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Jump down to 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Like the king of the country, he orders, don't do this. And he never makes a mistake. So if he says no, you hearing? If he says no, he has a good reason. Don't do it. We don't need to know why. He's our leader. We just have to be close to him, so close enough that we can know how he's leading. Paul, as you read in the Bible, wanted to take the gospel to Asia. Well, that's great. Look at all the people in Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no. Every place he wanted to go, he was told no. But that night, he was called to Macedonia. The Spirit led. He went and was blessed. And I guess the point I'd make here is, when God says no, don't complain. Make your will God's. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He's our guide. He's our leader. He never makes a mistake. Again, our problem is being close enough to know. Trust him even in the dark. We make some great mistakes trying to rush the Holy Spirit. And we so often are anxious and won't wait on him, resulting in hurting, wasting our lives, hurting our family. Why not recognize the Holy Ghost? Why not stop making mistakes? People get married because their heart goes pitter-patter. Don't get me wrong. When God leads you to his will, your heart will go pitter-patter. But it can go pitter-patter for the wrong person too. People will listen to gossip and leave a church for all the wrong reasons. Don't destroy your life. Amen. Confess your disobedience and determine to find God's will and then follow through and do it. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The pianist is going to play. The Comforter has come. But will you let God, the Holy Spirit, deal with your heart now? Do you need to give yourself over in a more real way? Are you totally given over to him? Our Heavenly Father, please do good work. I know this was not a rousing sermon, more of a lesson, but oh, how important a lesson. I pray that decisions would be made tonight that'll make life more productive and more enjoyable. Lord, help us to give ourselves over to you. Allow you to lead us. In your name we pray, amen. Please stand at your seats with your heads bowed, your eyes closed.